In Genesis chapter 23, we have one of the sad scenes in Scripture, because it is in the face of death. And that reminds us that we are very mortal beings. All of us are going to die if the Lord tarries. And Abraham, in his life, has to face this also. In Genesis chapter 23, it begins, "Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah." Sarah is unique in Scripture. She is the only woman whose age is given. And that's a monumental age, 127 years. But she came to an end of it. "And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba," that is Hebron, or Hebron, "in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." Now, this brings us to a new word in Genesis, weep. It's the first mention of that word. Second mention. It was Hagar who lifted up her voice and wept when she thought Ishmael was dying. This is the second time that the word weep is here. But it reminds us of a feature of our life. Our lives are made up of sadness and happiness. And for some Christians, they feel somehow that's not appropriate. Every life should be just filled with happiness. And there are people who artificially try to inflate this idea, and everything is happy, happy, happy. And these are the kind of songs they sing, and this is the kind of literature they read, and this is the kind of frothy existence which they have, until true sadness comes and they are devastated. Because it does come to everyone. Why? Well, it's because we don't belong here. We're on enemy territory. We are pilgrims passing through enemy land. And there is not just happiness here, because this is not our home. Our home is somewhere else. Even for the lost, who take such effort in putting down tent pins and trying to make this world feel like this is everything, the rich who buy vast estates and so on, all of them leave it. All of them have to go somewhere else. This world is temporary, not permanent. And how foolish the people who make this world their all in all. You're going to leave everything you've got here. So will we all. Now, for believers, sometimes they feel guilty about sorrowing. But it's a normal part of life for everyone. There are happy times and there are sad times. And this is God's will. This is the way this life is designed. Why? To keep reminding us, this is not home. This is not where we belong. We belong somewhere else. Now, we have to ponder that. If we belong somewhere else, where is that? For Abraham, there was absolutely no question. Abraham belonged with God. God was his every thought. God was ahead of even close members of his family, such as Sarah and Isaac. God was there before all of this. God was to him the most important part of life. And where did Abraham go when he died? Well, he went to God. The Scripture tells us that. In the abode of the blessed, who is the one who greets people there? Abraham. Now, friends, what about your life? What's the center of your life? Is it fleeting happiness here? It is some seeking for pleasurable times or happy circumstances or whatever. If that's it, you know, you are going to lose all of that. You're going to leave it all behind, including all the people that you love to associate with. Abraham and Sarah spent many years in this life, but they left it. And they were prepared to go. In Hebrews chapter 11, both Sarah and Abraham are listed among the heroes of the faith, who looked for a city which has the foundation, that great city that God is preparing for His family, His people. That is the place where there's going to be unending joy, where there will not be a single sad note in that blessed eternity in the presence of God. My friends, that is where our heart should be set. If you can think of that blessed place and not think of a good reason for being there now, there's something wrong with your faith. That place is much more important than this one. That is a place where we do belong, where everything will be right, and everything will be joyous, and God will be pleased to see it. Friend, would He be pleased to see you today? And if not, why not? Abraham walked with God. He lived every day in the presence of God. And here he comes to a very difficult spot in the road where he must part for a time with his dearly loved wife, Sarah. And verse 3 says, "And Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." A sad task, one that no one likes to anticipate. But here he speaks as a stranger in this place. He doesn't belong here, and he knows it. That is not the first time that word appears. That word appears back in chapter 15, verse 13, when God told him that he was going to be a stranger in this land. But God would give it to him anyway. And here he identifies himself as a stranger in the land. He doesn't belong here. He's just traveling through it. And he's a sojourner, one who is here just for a time. This is the first time that word appears in the Bible. A stranger and a sojourner. That was why Abraham was right with God. He understood that he didn't belong here, that this world was not his home. This was just a pathway to another, a much more important land. And here he was a stranger. Here he lived in the midst of the sons of Heth, sons of tumult. They were not happy people to live with. They were difficult. And here he has social interaction with them on a very sad occasion. And he asks for a burial site. Now, this is a very ancient scene. This portrays ancient culture. There's a right way of doing things, and Abraham knows the right way in that culture to do things. And so he comes before his countrymen in that scene, and he asks for a place of burial. And this produces a dialogue back and forth between himself and the inhabitants of the land. And everything that is said in customary fashion. Abraham knows exactly how it's done. And the responses back and forth are exactly what it should be in that culture. It's fascinating to watch this. This is a slice of life from a very ancient time. And it's instructive as to how Abraham faces his responsibilities in the light of being a stranger here. And he spoke to them in verse 8. Saying, "If it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and approach Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me." Now, here he is asking them to contact a particular person who Abraham knows has land and a suitable burying place, and Abraham wishes to know if this is right and proper for him to have it. Now, the sons of Heth in verse 6 had addressed him very politely, as the custom of the land would be. "Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you of his grave for burying your dead." A very, very polite way of referring to it. Abraham is not misled by that. He knows that burial places are very valuable, treasured, and it is not easy to secure one. It's expensive. And so Abraham does it all in steps, in stages, not hurrying the matter, but taking it calmly and quietly, going through the ritual that is necessary to secure this. And so in verse 7, Abraham bowed to the people of the land and mentioned that Ephron was the one that had the burial place that he would like to have. And he is very tentative, if that's possible. Now, verse 10. Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, even of all who went in at the gate of his city, saying, "No, my lord, hear me, I give you the field, I give you the cave that is in it, in the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you, bury your dead." Once again, a very, very polite answer, but once again, not to be taken at face value. He is magnanimous. He is gracious. He gives property, the cave, everything, a free gift. Woe to the man who accepts it. Yes, well, Abraham understands that exactly. It is the offer, a bidding process that is going on here. And Abraham replies again with great courtesy and bows to the people of the land. And he spoke to Ephron then in the hearing of the people, saying, "If you will only please listen to me, I will give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there." So he's not going to take it for nothing. You're going to pay a price. This is all part of the agreement. This is the appropriate way of doing such an action in that time. Ancient processes of social interaction here. But Abraham knows exactly what's expected. He will pay a price for the land. It's a gracious gift, and he accepts that gracious gift, but he will repay with a price. Now, that's interesting. Ephron the Hittite. The Hittites lived up in what is now Turkey. And they had come southward, and so here's another one who is technically a stranger in the land. He doesn't belong here either. But he also knows the customs well. And here they all are, blending together in this dialogue that is taking place. And Ephron knows exactly the part he plays. And he realizes that he has an advantage here, because he's got something that is valuable, and he hopes to get a good price for it. The appropriate way to doing it? Barter, bidding on these things, and he is prepared to bargain. Okay. So Abraham knows all about this too. And in verse 14, Ephron answered Abraham and said to him, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between me and you? So bury your dead." Yes, we get down to the nitty-gritty now. Here's the price of the land. And 400 shekels. Believe me, friends, that is a substantial sum of money. This is not a cut-rate price. This is an inflated price. Why? He expects to bargain. He expects there will be a suggestion of something less, and it will go on, and finally an appropriate price come from all that. Abraham astonishes him with what happened. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard, appropriate for the merchant. He takes the first offer. No one expected that, including Ephron, to take that first offer and pay it. And there it is, he weighs out an exorbitant sum for that property. Now you say, why does he do this? He is doing something that is going to astonish his countrymen. They don't expect this kind of a thing. He is doing it because he honors God. God has directed him in this matter. he must have a burial place there. It is not just for him. His heirs are going to be buried there. That place is going to be a shrine. 4,000 years later, you can go to Hebron, and you can stand there at the cave of Machpelah. That massive shrine that is built over it, built by no less a person than Herod the Great, with stones that are huge, stones that, where I'm standing here, would stand this high from the floor of the church and run from that fern over there all the way here. Huge, massive stone. A monument to last for the ages. Oh yes, it's always been that, a great monument. And here is Abraham securing that property. He's paying a price so that no one could say, well, you kind of wormed your way into that, you kind of drove a hard bargain, and maybe you don't really deserve that property. He paid the full asked sum that was his. To this day it bears his name. That's an action of God. That place is an important place in the will of God, and Abraham knew it. Now, it's interesting that when it says 400 shekels, immediately all of us think, no, so many coins he paid out. But they didn't have coins in those days. But what does that mean? He's talking about the weight of silver. And what they would have would be chunks, pieces of silver that passed for money in that time. And always there was a balance, a scale. And you put the weight on the one side, you piled the silver in on the other side, and weighed the silver out until you came out with 400 measures of the silver. So it's done very differently from the way it's done today. The transaction is in a different culture, but what's happening here is timeless. Here is a man sorrowing for the loss of his wife, who yet must go through the normal commercial things that happens at times of funerals, of securing the casket, securing the burial place, and so on. Not easy things to do in the best of times, much less in an emergency situation. But Abraham does that, even as many of us will have to face also the very same problems. And so he pays quite a price for it. And he does it knowing that this is God's will, knowing that this is a place of importance and that God's people will need the right to that shrine, which they are still fighting for. It is still going on. In verse 17, it says, so, Ephron's field, which was in Machpelah, the word means winding. They wrapped the dead in clothes, winding and winding and winding the body like an Egyptian mummy. It was the practice throughout the land. Machpelah, winding. Which faced Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees which were in the field that were within all the confines of its border, were deeded over to Abraham for a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And so here the transaction in the gate, the place where the business deals were done, where the elders sat, a place of prominence, a place where commercial things were done, so that there would be witnesses on all hands. Half the city would have been sitting there watching and listening because this was a great transaction. This was an important thing that happened. There were many witnesses here. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. Now, this is here because we all need to learn things from this. And it is a comment by Paul in the New Testament that we sorrow not as others. Yes, we have faith in God. We have the assurance that when we lay a loved one in the Lord to the grave, we will see that person again. That is not the end of it. We have a trust in the Lord Jesus that as He has promised to care for His people and to bring us into His presence in that glorious place that He is preparing for us. So these who die in the Lord, in faith and obedience to Him, are surely cared for by Him with tender love. And when the time comes that we pass to that realm, we pass to loved ones who are already there, who are waiting to receive us, who know very well that God is caring for us also, even as God cared for them. By faith, we understand that. The loved ones who have left us know that because of experience. Now, friends, every one of us needs to live in the light of the teaching of this chapter. It is very important for us to understand that we aren't going to live here forever. We're here only for a short time. And then we're going to leave this place. We're going to leave everything we own here. And we're going to go as a solitary soul to another realm that is waiting for us. And the big question is, what is waiting for you in that realm? Friends, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have come to the foot of the cross and confessed that you are a poor, lost sinner, that there is nothing you can do to earn His favor, there is no way of obeying so much as to find salvation. It's got to be a gift. And if you have asked for that gift, that God would save your soul and blot out the sinful record that you know is there, then your faith can be that God hears and answers prayer. And the love of the Lord Jesus that caused Him to die for you blots out those sins. They will be remembered against you no more forever. But my friends, if you have not done that, if you have no faith in the Lord Jesus to that end, that means you are going to a very different place. A place where the Lord Himself said there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. If this land is difficult, you haven't seen anything yet. Where are you going? Are you sure that when you breathe your last, you will pass into His presence with blessing and comfort? If you are not sure, my friends, you need to make sure now. You don't know how long you're going to live. You don't know whether you're going to see any loved ones that have passed on again or not. My friends, don't gamble. Make sure that you have come to the Lord Jesus, that you know Him as your personal Savior, and in your heart is the assurance of the Spirit of God that He has forgiven you. He has heard your cry for mercy, and His grace has washed the record clean. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you have not made such a choice, this is the day. If you have not come to the cross and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. Blot the sins out. Wipe the record clean. And make me a child of God by grace. If you have not said that, will you in this quiet moment in your heart say that? God, be merciful to me, a sinner, but save me for Christ's sake. If that is your heart's prayer, would you slip up your hand and say, yes, by the grace of God, I pray that prayer now. Don't wait. If God has spoken to you, let it settle. O Lord, Thou dost know every heart, and Thou dost know Thy people. And we pray that the comfort and grace of the Lord Jesus may rest upon each one who in their heart has called upon Thee and chosen Thee as their portion forever. If there are those here who have not, Lord, we pray that Thou would not let them lull themselves to sleep without seeking the forgiving grace of the Lord Jesus. And for Thy people, Lord, we pray for comfort in times of sorrow, for the knowledge that Thou art doing all things well, and the joy of that land to come will be our portion because of the love of the Lord Jesus. We pray that Thou wilt give special grace to those here who do sorrow because of loved ones who may be departed or other sorrows in this life. We pray that Thy Spirit will provide comfort and the sense that Thou art with each one. Strengthen Thy people for the pathway and bring us safely home for Jesus' sake.